for to a few verses in Isaiah chapter 11, and if you would like to turn along in the Bible to Isaiah 11, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 and focus on a few of the verses in this passage. Isaiah 11, beginning at verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In this passage, we've been thinking about the root out of the stump of Jesse that is born in very humble circumstances. He humbled himself and became obedient. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And we're told that that root is going to be fruitful and bear a great deal of fruit. And he's described as being filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, to equip him to minister to those in need, to those who are poor, to those who are weak, to those who are lonely, to bear them up and to care for them. And he comes to rule and to reign in righteousness, not according to what he sees with his eyes, but truthfully. And he wears this belt of righteousness and faithfulness. He is for you, the people of God, the holy and righteous Savior, and at the same time, very faithful to you. What kind of a kingdom is it that he brings? Well, verses 6 to 9 in the passage we read tonight talk about the kingdom of peace that he brings. And this branch is described in the book of Isaiah as the Prince of Peace, in the very familiar passage a couple chapters earlier in Isaiah 9, that typical passage we read at this time of year. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The branch is the Prince of Peace, and he's come to establish this kingdom of peace. And verses 6 to 9 give us this really idyllic and wonderful description of his reign. The child putting its hand in the viper's nest and not being harmed, the wolf and the cow grazing together and being together, and there is not a single one of us here tonight that would say that isn't wonderful. We all would say that's a wonderful picture of what the kingdom of peace that the Lord has come to establish and to bring is wonderfully described in that way. And there's two questions that people typically have about a prophecy like this. One is it spiritual or physical? The second one is it now or is it just in the future? So let me take those questions and talk a little bit about it as we think about this kingdom. Is it spiritual or physical? And my answer to you is it's both. The whole description of that kingdom, the infant playing near the hole of the cobra, is the description of a kingdom where it's a transformation of nature. The essence of the kingdom of peace is that everything's going to be changed and renewed in a wonderful way. And on the one hand, it is a spiritual kingdom. It's what Jesus was getting at when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was confused. You mean, how can I get back into my mother's womb? And Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The reality of the kingdom of peace is that our human nature, dead in trespasses and sin, is going to be transformed and overthrown. And the root of hate that is within us from our very birth is going to be uprooted and put in that place, the root of peace, the root of mercy and kindness toward one another. It's a transformation of all of our hearts. And yet, one day, the earth will be delivered from its bondage to sin as well. Paul in Romans chapter 8 talks about how creation itself, which was placed under the bondage because of Adam and Eve's sin, longs for the day of the redemption of the sons of God, when it too will be transformed, when it too will be released from that burden of sin. Is it a prophecy that's fulfilled now or only in the future? Well, again, it's a little of both. Of course, the ultimate fulfillment of all creation being renewed, we look forward to in the new heavens and the new earth, when all of this will be fulfilled in majestically wonderful ways. And yet even now, you and I get a little bit of a taste of this. When our hearts are burdened by sin and grief and worry and hatred and suspicion and jealousy, and all of that is overthrown by the Spirit of God, are we not tasting in reality the kingdom of peace? And we have a wonderful example of this in the New Testament in the Apostle Paul. Before he became a Christian, he hated Christ and he hated the church. And he made it his ambition to destroy the church. And he had been given letters to imprison Christians in Damascus and was on his way there. And the scripture in Acts 9 describes him as Saul breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Here we have a wolf seeking to devour the lambs of God's flock. And as he's on his way to Damascus, did Christ overthrow him by the sword? No, he overthrew him by a word. A word that cast him to the ground, and all he could do was cry out, Lord, who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. When you and I come to know the Lord, it's exactly that kind of thing. Maybe not as dramatic as that, but at the same time, it's the overthrow of our distaste for the things of the Lord, or even our hatred of the things of the Lord, and giving us a new heart that causes us to love. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. And instead of hating him, we love him. And it's his word and it's his person that is our hope for today. It's our taste of the kingdom of peace. The problem is so many in our day, even maybe in our own lives sometimes, we don't experience that peace because we're tending to look for peace in the wrong places. We tend to look at peace in tranquil circumstances, maybe the absence of war. And often, at best, it's a shallow and temporary peace. There are many in our culture, our society at this time of year, which will speak of the word peace, but they know nothing of it in their own hearts. And we can kind of relate to the words of Henry W. Longfellow in his carol, as he speaks of the disillusionment of that idea. He says, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And if you look around you and the events even of this past week in our world, you're tempted to say with Mr. Longfellow, "Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men, and despair and bow your head and said, there is no kingdom of peace. This is all a falsehood. It's not true." But the problem is, maybe we're looking for peace in the wrong way and in the wrong place. Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The place of peace is not found in peaceful circumstances. Peace is found not in the absence of suffering, but in the presence of God in our suffering. That's where peace is found. I had a friend who several years ago left Tyler and moved to the Dallas area, and today he died. And it was just kind of a sudden illness that came upon him, and he's no longer here. He's with the Lord. Now, his wife, this day, does not have peaceful circumstances, as you can well understand. But she does have peace, because she has the presence of God in her life. Jesus promised not the absence of trouble. In fact, he said, in this world you will have trouble. But he said, do not be afraid. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That's where peace is to be found. Not in our circumstances, but in him. In his presence in our life. That's the root of peace. Now, why should you value that peace when you'd like to have some peaceful circumstances? The reason you value that peace that's found in him is because of the price that was paid so that you could have it. The price that was paid so that you could have that peace, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, was his own life, was the humiliation that he endured. God came to a virgin in Galilee. What's in Galilee? Nothing. It's an outpost of nothing in the world. He came to a virgin in Galilee and said, you're going to bear my son. And they go to Bethlehem, and at the time of her birth, of the birth of the baby, they couldn't find anywhere to be except a humble stable. He took upon himself the humiliation of entering human flesh and the ultimate humiliation of bearing our sins in his body on the cross. The price for your peace was the most precious gift that was ever given. And that's why you can savor and treasure that peace, even when your world is not at peace. And it's what Mr. Longfellow came to understand, because he goes on to say in his song, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice of chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men." May you and I, as we reflect on the birth of Christ, come to that place where we embrace the true peace, the lasting peace, and enter into the kingdom of peace, which Christ is establishing now and will carry on forevermore. May it truly be glad tidings of joy to you that your Prince of Peace has come. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the Word of God and all its richness and how it points us, both in the Old Testament and in the New, to your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May we find in him our hope and all we need to give us grace and strength and help, even when we're going through times of difficulty. May he be our Prince of Peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.